Our scripture reading for this evening is Colossians chapter 1. We are going to read from verse 1 through verse 12. Hear now the word of our Lord. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, the brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Once again, verses 1 and 2, which we'll be considering this evening. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, the brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we consider what is in this passage, as we see how we can take some of these thoughts and apply them to our lives, apply them to the life of the church, Lord God, we would pray that you'd be the one who speaks, that he may have clarity of mind, that he may have smoothness of speech, that your people may be edified. For we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Most of you know we have a little beagle at home named Ellie. When we first got Ellie, we learned that she could not be in the house unsupervised. Not at all. And we had to do a couple of things to contain her. One of the things we did is we put a gate on the stairs leading up to our bedroom. And then also we put a gate on the stairs in the basement leading upstairs to the house. Because when Linda would be gone, and the kids weren't at home, and I was at home alone, we couldn't leave her upstairs alone. She had to be with me in the study, and she was fine down there. But if I needed to go up to my bedroom, first I had to climb over a gate, then march up some stairs, turn the corner, climb over another gate, march up some stairs to my room, march down the stairs, climb back over a gate, turn the corner, go back down some more stairs, and clear another gate. And one day I said to myself, now, Jim, you are a dog handler in the military. This dog is your pet. Who's in charge here? Who's calling the shots? But, you know, there's a lot of Christians who think Jesus Christ lives at their disposal, that God exists to do their bidding, just as I was doing things to make my dog happy and to keep my dog under control. A lot of Christians think that if they say the magic words, God will do what they want. Well, in studying these two verses this evening, we're going to learn something about who has the authority in the church. When you study the book of Colossians, you need to understand a couple of things. You need to understand who they are. They're a Gentile community living in the province of Asia. Paul calls them saints and faithful brethren. And you need to ask, how did the gospel come to them? Paul did not start this church. There was no trip there by Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Titus, any of them. It was started by a man by the name of Epaphras. We read his name in there, and I believe it's verse 8. When did Paul write this letter? Well, it was one of his prison letters, but we don't know exactly which imprisonment it was. But the real question is, why did Paul write this letter? What was the occasion that he would write a letter to a church where he didn't know the people? Well, scholars tell us there was something called the Colossian heresy. Well, what was the Colossian heresy? Well, scholars also tell us they don't exactly know. But there were some things going on. When you read through the letter, however, you can pick up a few clues as to some of the problems that were taking place. And I hope you still have your Bibles open. Good, you do. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." So there were some problem with the rules and regulations and thoughts of men and of the world coming in and influencing and controlling the church. Then look with me at verse 18. We can even start in verse 16. "Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of things which are to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and worship of angels, taking stand on visions he has seen." And so there was some sort of legalism in the church, a legalism based on some sort of mysticism, visions of angels. All of these things seem to have a spiritual thing in nature, have a spiritual nature about them. Whatever the error, it seems to be a mixture of various kinds of judging and false teaching and Judaizing and Gentile mysticism and all kinds of stuck in there. There were different people and different ideas as to who's in charge, as to who controls the church. That's why you find in verses like chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul says, "He is the head of the church." He's laying down something here. Christ is the head of the church, not man. Christ is the one in charge. Then if you go to chapter 2, verse 10, you read this. He is the head over all rule and authority. There is Christ is subject to no other, and no other controls him. And in verse 19, you read, starting in at the end of verse 18, "There are those inflated without cause by fleshly minds, not holding fast to the head." The problem is people were deviating from the truth of Christ. So as we look again at this opening salutation, what do we find in here that helps us understand that the church is to submit to Christ and how it is to be done, and then how Christ relates to the church? So we're going to look at Christ's authority in the church and Christ's relation to the church. Paul starts out, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, the brother." Some translations say "our brother." He starts out by saying, "Listen, I'm writing to you as an apostle, but an apostle by the will of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." Why are those words so important? First of all, by indicating that this is by the will of God, he is saying that the final authority is coming from not some human, but from the divine himself. And he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I have another question for you. What does it mean to be an apostle? We use that term all the time, don't we? What exactly is an apostle? The word apostle originally meant a sent one, somebody who was sent. However, over time, over the evolution of the meaning of the word, it meant someone sent with authority. A person could be sent by a king as his apostle. And when that apostle spoke, the king spoke. When that apostle acted, the king acted. When that apostle made an edict, that the king made an edict. So he is sent with the full authority of the sender. The closest thing we have to that today in our own society would be someone with the power of attorney. When you give someone the power of attorney, that person speaks for you completely. And so when Paul says he is an apostle by the will of God, Jesus Christ, he is saying something very, very bold. He is saying, I speak for Jesus Christ. My words are his words. My acts are his acts. But I want you to notice something. You notice he says Timothy the brother, and then later on, it's in verse 7, he talks about Epaphras, who's the pastor of the church. He doesn't call them apostles, does he? The suspicion is that he names them there to actually differentiate between their office in the church and their work in the church and his own work in the church to further bolster and support his authority. Well, if Paul is the apostle and speaking by the word of God, do we have apostles today? Do we have anybody speaking to us today in such an authoritative way? And the answer is yes. It's right here. We have the apostles were here. And one of the things the apostle Paul told us was that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable. And I hope I didn't need that. And so we have a sure word here. And it is this sure word that is to go out and correct those who would undermine God's truth, who would corrupt the truth. But wait a minute. You might say, Reverend Stastny, what about those I see on TV who preach some of these things that I don't agree with, that where they're saying you can command God to do things, and you can claim a blessing, you can claim wealth. They use the scripture, don't they? I hear them using Bible verses. Yes. But if you go, and we won't turn to it, but if you go to 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth. Other translations say accurately handle the word of truth. You just don't go and pick verses and texts that you like and twist them to your own devices to what you want. You are to accurately handle it. And there are ways to do that. I mean, some of us spent 3 years of our life going to school to learn that. We teach those things in Sunday school. We keep the words in context. We compare scripture with scripture. And so we do that. So the apostolic authority comes to us today in God's word. In God's word. But how is that authority exercised? Two things. They're called the keys of the kingdom. What are the keys of the kingdom? The keys of the kingdom, first of all, is the preaching of the word. The preaching of the word is there to invite people in, to teach people how to live, to encourage people, to educate them into the ways of the Lord. The other key to the kingdom, while the gospel opens the door into the kingdom, the other key of the kingdom is church discipline, which shuts people out, which says to those sinners who are unrepentant, no, you may not come here. No, because of your sin, we have to deal with it. We have to admonish you. We have to discipline you. And I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 18, where we see, and in Matthew 18, there is something there that a lot of people miss and a lot of people misunderstand. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. Now, my Bible has these little headings that put there by men that to help understand what the context is. And my heading says, discipline and prayer. And Matthew writes, and he says, if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Truly, I say to you, now this is what people often don't understand. Whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The decisions you make as a church regarding this person will be confirmed and held up in heaven. And again, he says, and again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. A lot of people misuse this verse to think it talks about church fellowship. And I always bite my tongue when I hear that this verse used in that context. No, that verse is about church discipline. And what Jesus is saying is when you agree, and when you gather together and you agree on church discipline, I'm right there with you. So the authority of Christ in the church today is the apostolic authority found in the Word of God, carried out through the keys of the kingdom, handled by those who are called to be His. But if Christ is the head of the church, is the authority in the church, what is His relationship to the church? And I'll be brief about this. We see it in the words of Paul, an apostle, to the church of Colossae in Christ. You are in Christ. And in Christ, as being in Christ, Christ is your head. Christ is the head of the church. The book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, as you may well know, are two mirror books. The book of Ephesians talks about the church, the body of Christ. The book of Colossians talks about Christ, the head of the church. That's what this book is all about. You might even want to, if you have your own Bibles here, right at the top of the page, Christ, the head of the church. And then as you read through the book of Colossians, you can remind yourself every bit of this is about Christ as the head of the church. Well, what does it mean he's the head of the church? Well, let me give you two brief kind of thoughts. And these are not my thoughts. They come from somebody you may have heard about today, R.B. Kuyper. Brilliant Dutch theologian. He has this great book on the church, the body of Christ. First of all, Christ is the church's federal head. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and this is a paraphrase of Kuyper, Adam's failure to obey God impacted the entire human race. Why? Because Adam was the covenant head, the federal head of the human race. His disobedience was the disobedience of us all. Paul says in Romans 5:18, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all, even to condemnation. In a like but opposite manner, Jesus Christ's obedience is not just his obedience, but belongs to all of those who are in him.
Through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. That's the whole idea of righteousness by faith. Christ's obedience is your obedience. Christ's righteousness is your righteousness. This is a point I love to hammer home. And I've mentioned this before. That's why in the Heidelberg Catechism, it says that when God looks at us, he looks at us as if we had never sinned or been sinners. Because of that, because he is the federal head. Being the federal head is more than just a theological term. Something that is to have a theological definition and that you write theological papers on and you go to seminary and you take tests on what it means. It's a life-giving, life-affirmation doctrine. Christ is your federal head, and as that, he represents you before God the Father. That's why even today, he's in heaven making intercession for you, as we were reminded in this evening's prayer. But besides being the federal head, he is also the organic head. From him, the life of the church flows. We catch a very good glimpse of this in Ephesians. Excuse me, an ice cube slipped into my mouth. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Very familiar passage. Reading verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You see, as the body of Christ, the church is, and sometimes people have difficulty with this concept, but the church is Christ on earth. Christ's representative on earth. If you are the body of Christ, you are Christ on earth. This is why Reformed confessions say outside of the church there is ordinarily no means for salvation. This is why it's important to be a member in a church, and not just attend a church, so that you are part of that organic body. Because you are, and in that body as members, you have places. Some of you are eyes, some of you are ears, some of you are hands and feet and arms and legs, some of you are hearts. If you go to 1 Corinthians and you look at where Paul is talking about the gifts, he uses those terms or like terms, and it is Christ who gives vitality to the body as its head, as its organic head. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Begin reading in verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. But now this is the important thing. Your husbands, love your wives. How? Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Christ beautifies the church. I don't know if this is an apt illustration or not, but I believe every husband should have a trophy wife. But it is a husband's responsibility to make his wife a trophy. To do everything he can to make her a trophy. Because Jesus does everything he can to make his church his trophy. He's the organic head, and he will bring that to pass. Now let's go back to Colossians. 2. Verse 19, again, hold fast to the head from whom the entire body is supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. 12 years ago, I couldn't get that beagle to obey. I still can't. She still orders us around. She's a pest. But people of God, the church does not exist to make God obey, to do its bidding, to make it healthy and wealthy, so that we may all drive Cadillacs and Lexuses. The church exists under the headship of Christ. And that headship is twofold. It's both his authority in the church coming to you through the word of God, exercised by the keys of the kingdom, and his relationship to the church in that he is the head. He is our federal head, who is our representative before God, and everything that he has accomplished, you have accomplished. Everything he has done, you have done, in terms of satisfying God's requirements. And he is that organic head. He is what gives the church its life, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Christ has the authority in the church. It's not run by men nor by mystics or by false philosophies or strange ideas. It's our prayer, Lord, that this church and churches everywhere would bow to Christ as the head of the church, both now and forevermore. Amen.